We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3 this morning, so if you take your Pew Bible and you could turn to page 2 of the Pew Bible. I want to read from Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 through to chapter 3, verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were ashamed. Sorry, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say you should not eat of the tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, you should not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither should you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. In these verses we see the introduction of sin into the world. By one man's sin, death entered the world. In Adam, all die, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:22. So death is passed on to all men, because in Adam we have all sinned. Upon the entrance of sin by deliberate and foolish and willful disobedience, man became aware of his shame and his guilt before God. He hid himself from the voice of God, but found that it was a lost cause. As he tried to, by one means and another, to evade the responsibility for and the consequences of his actions, he was found out by the probing questions of God. Where are you? You could hear the voice of God echoing through the garden, as well as through Adam's conscience. Now I want you to think about that question this morning. Where are you? You may think about it in many ways. It's an inquiring question, but it's also a pursuit by God. The Lord pursues the fallen sinner, and he strips him of his self-righteousness. And to lead him to salvation and the security that he has provided by the sacrifice of his Son. So God pursues in his mercy, and he saves the fallen and guilty sinner. So I want to look at this text this morning in two ways. One, as we see it as it is, as a searching investigation. And then secondly, as a gracious pursuit by God. So first of all, let's look at it as an investigation. We don't know how God posed that question to Adam, where he placed the emphasis on which words. And so I want to take it purely at face value. Where are you? That question is then followed by other questions asked of Adam and his wife, and these give us an understanding of its intensity, or their intensity in his inquiry. Where are you? That is obviously a question of position with God. To Adam, that would not only have meant, where am I, but it also would have meant, where do I stand now in relation to God who created me? See, God is saying, I created you in the image of God. I created you without sin. I created you to be holy and happy. I created you upright. I created you with every blessing. I guided you. I guarded you, and I made it easy for you to stay in that condition, and made it difficult for you to stray from that state. So where do you stand now, Adam? Where do you stand in relationship to God who created you? When I created you as a friend of God. I created you to have fellowship with God. I created you that we could walk and talk together. Where do you stand now in relation to God who created you? When I created you, I wrote the law of God on your heart so that it would be your delight to do right. So now where do you stand in relationship to the law that I wrote on your heart? Those are the questions that echo down the corridors of time. Questions that are as personal and as pertinent today as when God first asked them of Adam. The question, "Where are you?" is for every son of Adam and every daughter of Eve to answer today. Are you sinless? We are undoubtedly not in the condition in which God created us. Where do we stand in relationship to our Creator today? There is now a great gulf and alienation from God. Instead of being the friends of God, we are now His enemies. We must all answer this question: where do we stand today? Whoever you are and whatever you profess to believe, you may brush off the things of God, and you may do it easily, but God is searching for your soul. There is no getting away from the law which is written on your heart. There is nobody who can escape the finger of God. Our conscience will condemn us and will find us guilty before God. As Adam hid himself with a feeling of blame and shame, so every child of Adam, ever since, facing the same question, is still running under the guilt of their sin. But the question also means, Adam, where are you hiding? My daughter was trying to teach my granddaughter how to play hide and seek. And so she explained the rules to her and told her that she must go and hide and she would come and look for her. And after a while, she said, "I'm ready, I'm coming." And then she said, "Gemma, are you in the bedroom?" And a voice from the bathroom came and said, "No, I'm hiding in the bathroom." Now, perhaps the two-year-old didn't quite get the message as to how to play the game. Adam probably wasn't 2.5 years old yet at this point, but he knew the rules. He knew that he couldn't hide, and yet he still tried to hide from God. But it goes on and it says, "Who told you you were naked?" What God is actually asking here is, what is your source of information on spiritual matters? Are you naked? Well, who told you? What is the basis of your belief? This is a good question for today, because we seem to have as many opinions today as there are people. In this postmodernistic world, Satan is trying to get us to believe that the truth is relative. So postmodernists believe that they have the right to decide. It doesn't matter what you tell me. I have an opinion and I am entitled to my opinion. So you have no right to force your opinion over me. That's what the postmodernists believe. Everybody is entitled to their own opinion. Well, does it matter what my opinion is? Does it matter what your opinion is? Does it matter what the opinion of Luther, Calvin, the Pope, Tutu, anybody else? Does it matter what their opinion is? They are all human beings and they could all be deceived and they could all be wrong. Are you going to trust the rest of your life? Are you going to put your life in the hands of somebody else's opinion? I wouldn't like to leave my life and my eternal life in the hands of somebody else's opinion. Where do you get your information on spiritual things? How do you come to a true evaluation of the state of your soul? the true understanding that you have before God. How do you get certainty about eternity? Are you going to stand before the judgment seat one day and say, I'm not to blame, my pastor told me that? Of course not. It won't work. See, the Bible gives you the one and only answer. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 it says, the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. And they will not pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and they will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that they will be hungry, and they will be enraged, and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. It's because there is no light in them. And the context here is that these people are taken up with the occult practices and the false prophecies of wizards. The only true information about God and sin and salvation is from the Word of God, which is revealed through the Bible. Is the Bible your source of spiritual things? But God goes on then to challenge Adam, and he says in verse 11, have you eaten? Now this is a question of personal responsibility and accountability. Note how God probes Adam. First, Adam tried to run and hide. Let me get away from God because I've sinned. Do you see Adam's thinking? It is just like us today. We run and hide. I've sinned. So let me keep God out of my life. And then I will be able to live with myself. And what's worse is that I will be able to live with my sin as well. That is what the world has tried to do ever since. He tried to run from God and cover up and hide from our eyes and our own conscience. I've got to do something about being able to live with myself. But every effort I make in covering up is just like fig leaves. They're absolutely useless. But then Adam tried to excuse his sin. And he first blames God. Before he blamed Eve or the devil, he blames God. Have you eaten? Instead of admitting it, he says, the woman that you gave me, it's your fault. Sin is never more sinful than when you blame God for your sins. The history of philosophy is the story of man trying to blame God for their sins. And some are still doing it to this day. But then Adam goes on and he says, she gave it to me. It's not my fault. The woman you gave me, she gave it to me. Well, yes, she did. It's very true. Eve was the one who took the fruit and ate. How many of you today here believe that Adam was the cause of our sin? Or how many believe that Eve was the cause of our sin? Who votes for Eve was the one who was to blame? One? Few more? Own up. Certainly. Many people thought that she was the one who ate. So why isn't she to blame? I thought like that for many years. But let me share with you why she was not to blame. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 13 and 14, for Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. You see, Adam sinned with his eyes open. When Eve handed the fruit to Adam, she was already a fallen woman. Do you think that Adam would not have seen the change? Adam and Eve were created perfect, in a perfect environment. And Eve fell. And Adam would have seen it. Anybody, even a blind man at that time, would have seen a fallen creature. He could see what she had done. He didn't listen to Satan, but he listened to Eve, who said, "Do what I've done." And he did it with his eyes open. But like every other sinner, when it comes to taking the responsibility for his own sin, he wants to put the blame on someone else. The question is, have you eaten? The Lord separates you from everyone else here, and He is speaking to Adam, but now He is speaking to you, one on one, and He's speaking to me. Have I sinned? Don't pass the buck. Don't blame somebody else. No excusing yourself. Stand before God. You may try and hide behind your fig leaves or excuses, but when you stand before God, there is no place to hide. Further, there is no hope until we come to see our guilt and we confess our sins. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Then God approaches Eve and asks her, "What have you done?" This is a question of consequence. What have you done? Can you see the effects of the sin? I threaten death upon sin. Spiritual and moral death followed immediately. The defacement and the defilement of God was immediate. The bondage of the human will was immediate. We talk about having free will. Spurgeon preached a sermon entitled "Free Will, a Slave." Is he denying that men have a free choice? No. But what he is saying is that the inner bias of the human will is now anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-truth. It is a bias towards self, Satan, and sin. We choose freely according to the desire of our heart, which is now wicked. But that is what happened when men sinned. When man was created, he was created with a free will. And that will, that he could choose according to his heart and something else. And this is the part that Adam lost. He could choose positively towards God and righteousness and holiness. But once Adam chose the opposite, he found that he couldn't go back. He couldn't reverse the process. And as it is, he chose, as soon as he did, he died spiritually and physically, and death began to immediately work. You see, in Genesis chapter 2, we have the promise of life. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the temptation and the fall of man. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the first murder. And in Genesis chapter 5, we have the list of the patriarchs. He lived for so many years and then he died. And he lived for so many years and then he died. And so on. Physical death and then the spiritual death for eternity for the sinner. Where are you? What have you done? Have you eaten? How do you stand before God today? But secondly, I want to look at this text as a declaration of gracious pursuit. You see, the Lord would not let Adam go. The Lord didn't ask, "Where are you?" because he couldn't find Adam. No. When he asked, "Where are you?" his purpose was one of grace. He was searching Adam. And once he'd searched and found him, he could rescue him. He wouldn't let him go. Hosea chapter 11 verse 8 says, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." And that has been the Lord's attitude to sinners ever since. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, it says this, "As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" God searches for us, and then he investigates us, and he shows us our wickedness. And then he requires that we turn from our evil ways. Turn back. Turn back, he says. The screams of those people in hell do not give God joy. He is saying to us right now that he is going to expose your sin for the purpose of grace. He wants you to see the sinfulness in yourself so that he can save you. God asks, "Where are you hiding? Do you really think that you can run from God? Do you really think that you can hide from God? Do you really think that you can avoid the day of reckoning for your sin? Do you really think that these little fig leaves which cover your guilt are not going to be seen by God? Where are you?" That's a question for all of us to think about very seriously. Do you think you can run and hide from the eternal, all-seeing God? Do you think it's worth a try? Well, I can tell you won't be more successful than Adam, because the wages of sin is death. And you cannot avoid the day of reckoning or the day of judgment. Are you covering yourself with the good you imagine yourself to be? You take the fig leaves of self-righteousness and you sew them together with a thread of human effort and you think God will be satisfied? You tell yourself that there are hypocrites in the church and I would rather not be one. Do you really think that that will cover your sin in the sight of God? When God says, "Where are you?" it produces three images which appear throughout the Bible. And they are a sequence of images. And let me go through them one by one. Firstly, there is the image of the seeing God and the reluctant sinner. The all-seeing God and the reluctant sinner. That was your condition when you were in the world. Man does not search for God, not now, not even in the beginning. It is God who seeks, and the sinner is hiding. Is that how you stand in relationship to God today? He's calling you, and you are hiding behind your feeble fig leaf. Does that apply to you today? But then we have the second image, the speaking God and the convicted sinner. The speaking God and the convicted sinner. We have seen how God sought after Adam to get him to see his sin. Conviction of your sin is necessary before conversion. The speaking God leaves the sinner in no hope in himself, no hope in his abilities, no hope in the church, no hope in the sacraments, no hope at all apart from free grace. That free grace which points to Christ, even here in the Garden of Eden. And then the next image we have is the saving God and the redeemed sinner. The saving God and the redeemed sinner. Verse 15 is the great messianic promise of Christ. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The promise of the Redeemer. And then verse 21 goes on and says, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. The first act of slaughter of an innocent victim. Sacrifice wasn't dreamt up by guilty sinners who were trying to sacrifice to appease a god. Sacrifice was first instituted by God when he slayed the first animal to clothe Adam and Eve, not with fig leaves by their own effort, but by the skin of an innocent victim, so that they may go free. God has only one covering for the souls of men, and he has provided that covering in his Son, Jesus Christ. Where are you? Are you the reluctant sinner still living in your squalor of sin? Or are you now a convicted sinner, knowing and aware of your sin? Or have you finally become the redeemed sinner, saved by the blood of Christ? Where are you today? Amen.